Well, we're up to 1 Kings 16, verse 21 this evening. 1 Kings 16, 21, and we're going to read through the end of this chapter. First Kings 16, 21 through 34. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab his son reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, Omri and Ahab go where no king had gone before their time. And they set raised the bar, so to speak, of doing evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord beyond what had been done before. But what we're going to see is actually that their provocations of the Lord were not just a mere rebellion. Actually, it was what we could argue is rebellion with a purpose. Both in the false gods that they sought, and in the political alliances that they sought, and in the building projects that they undertook, they were very busy actually seeking the prosperity of the nation of Israel and also seeking security, national security. Now, these were two primary motivations, two primary things that both Omri and Ahab were seeking after, were national security and national prosperity. These were priorities of their reigns, and actually it sounds pretty similar in that regard to political priorities in our day and age. And yet they were willing to sacrifice righteousness in order to secure the political alliances that they wanted, and the favor of gods, of Baal particularly, and as we will see, and as you heard in the reading, of course, this provokes the Lord to anger. They sacrificed righteousness in order to achieve prosperity and security. Now, it does not come straight out of the text, really. In fact, you could study this text, and not see and understand that actually Omri and Ahab are high water marks in the history of the northern 10 tribes. They had the most stable dynasty, the longest lasting. We've seen the northern kingdom go through several dynasties some as short as 7 days, for instance. And but if you were just to read through the book of 1 Kings without any other historic context, without any outside references, you could read this and say, well, we have from verse 15 to 20, we have 6 verses about a guy who reigned 7 days, and then we have 8 verses about a guy who reigned 20, or about Omri, who reigned 6 years, plus a little bit during the Civil War time. And then we have Ahab, who reigns 22 years, and of course we're going to get a lot of history about Ahab. But actually, Omri is found in ancient literature more than even King David and King Solomon. Now, that's excluding biblical literature, of course. You go to there's ancient writings from the Moabites, and on the Moabite stone, Omri is referenced as he humbled Moab many years. The Assyrians refer to the nation of Israel for over 100 years after the death of Omri as the house of Omri. And he shows up more in their writings than people like David or Solomon do. And so in a sense, actually, you could argue that the reign of Omri and the person of Omri is a high watermark out of the whole history of Israel in terms of world relevance. Israel was a relative afterthought on the world political scene. What's the name of, some of you may have seen, and I should have written it down. There's a brand new country that was formed out of a few acres in somewhere along the Rhineland, maybe. I think it might be called Rhineland. It's a brand new country. It's just some guy who decided to start his own country, basically. You can look this up. I don't know how much of a country it is. But Israel was maybe a little bit bigger of a player than Rhineland. I think that's the name of it. But it wasn't a major world power by any means. But Omri and Ahab brought several things to the table. First of all, we see that they built cities. 2 cities are built during their reign, at least. They're referenced in our text. Samaria and Jericho. So they're city builders. They achieve stability. It's the longest dynasty. There's national security with minimal warfare during this time. There's national prosperity. They enter into alliances, particularly with the Sidonians, which also, Sidon is the name of a city. The nation is the people are the Phoenicians. And the Phoenicians are the great shipbuilding nations of the ancient world. And so by entering into an alliance with them, Omri and Ahab are able to market goods from Israel throughout the world and bring in and import goods from the known world as well. So there's prosperity. And at this point, we might be reminded of, or we might say that Omri and Ahab, out of the kings of Israel, who didn't have a lot as people to be proud of, they had the most reason to be proud. They had the most achievements through their reigns. Winston Churchill famously quipped about one of his political rivals, Attlee, that he is a modest man with much to be modest about. And in some ways, we could say that about all the kings of Israel, that they should have been modest men because they had so much to be modest about. But if anybody had something to bragging rights over the kings of Israel, it would have been Omri and Ahab. Unfortunately, of course, we see very clearly in the text that they continue the patterns of evil that were set before them. Verse 26, Omri walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Verse 31, Ahab, although he walked in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. I think right here we see and are reminded of the fact and taught the fact that the Scriptures consistently reference that sin actually follows set patterns. It's interesting how generations think that they're being innovative in their sin. That we're a new, somehow that we're plowing new ground and sinful behavior. And yet, sinful behavior and sinful patterns continue the same from generation to generation. And the people who are rebelling, and all the kings of Israel who are rebelling, first and foremost, they're rebelling against the first two commandments of God, aren't they? That I'm calling you to serve and worship me alone. Well, we aren't going to do that. So at its very root, sin actually, rather than being freeing, actually restricts people to set patterns of evil. And so don't fool yourself into thinking that somehow your sin, your rebellion can be cool or cutting edge, because you're actually following the same patterns of rebellion that have been going on for generations. So therefore, you know, we could go back to the Vietnam era or something like that, or even our current era, when young people rebel against those in authority, and the whole kind of, wow, we're so cutting edge. We're the generation that hates our parents and hates those in authority over us and are going to prove it somehow. You know what? This is not new today. And this will not be new in Rebels until the history, until the world's history is over. This is the way people are when they rebel. In the same way, kings who rebel against the Word of God, politicians who rebel against the Word of God, who say, we won't serve the Lord, we will follow after idols, they are, by definition, walking in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so we observe the lack of creativity and evil. However, even while they lacked creativity and while people lack creativity in their evil, we do see that Ahab and Omri, unfortunately, oversaw the progression of evil to even new heights in the nation. More than anything else, even with all the economic prosperity, even more than the building projects that took place in the nation, the houses of Omri and Ahab are noted for continually setting new national records. There's been a lot of wickedness in the northern kingdom. And we are introduced to Omri and told pretty quickly that Omri did evil, verse 25, in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all who were before him. Wow, he's a new record holder. But not for long. Not for long. Here comes Ahab. Verse 30, more than all who were before him, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then verse 33 as well, in case we missed it back in verse 30. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And so we see in these kings and in their reigns a greater propensity, a greater commitment to evil than any who had gone before them. And we see this in several categories. First of all, in their idolatry. Now, idolatry was not a new thing in the northern kingdom, right? From the very beginning, Jeroboam had set up the two bulls in the north and in the south. Sorry, just the north and south. But let's redo that. In the north and in the south. And in the south as well. Now, in what way is the idolatry of Omri and Ahab worse than the idolatry of Jeroboam? Well, Jeroboam's idolatry, remember, these cows that he has people worship, these bulls that people are to be worshiping, actually are, at least ascribed to them, is the concept of the covenant God who brought you out of Egypt. And so, while he's very misdirected, very sinful in what he does, there's at least continuity and an acknowledgement of the Lord as the God of Israel who brought them out of Egypt and in these idols that he's made. Now, he's perverting. He's wrong. Once again, there's no defense for what he did. Ahab and Omri, on the other hand, bring in a new God and, in essence, rewrite history and write the Lord God out of the history of Israel. And so their rebellion against God is even more so. In addition to that, not only do they worship idols, but they import the idols, or idol, Baal, right into the capital. And so we see on their part a dedication and a closeness, a level of commitment to idolatry. You know, it's not good enough to have the idols a few miles down the road. That would be, you know, unhandy for us, you know, that's a little too inaccessible. We want the idols right next door to us here in the capital city. And so we see an elevation of idolatry that the house of Omri and Ahab lead the people of Israel to. Second place we see a progression of evil is in a greater disregard for the Word of God. And to appreciate this, we need to look at the very last verse where we see that Jericho was rebuilt. Now, at the time of Joshua, when God caused the walls of Jericho to fall, and God, through the mouth of Joshua, had pronounced a curse on whoever rebuilds the city of Jericho. When Joshua pronounces that curse, the year is, roughly speaking, 1400 B.C. When Ahab is on the throne, the year is roughly 860 B.C. For nearly 550 years, 540 years, this pronouncement from the mouth of Joshua has been honored and believed. We won't rebuild Jericho. And Jericho is a walled city, was not where it was by accident. It's at a strategic crossroads, at a strategic place where it made sense to have fortification. And yet, the people of God had gone over half a millennium without a fortification there, indicating that they believed the Word of God, that anybody who rebuilt that was cursed. Not Ahab. During his reign, there's rebellion. Notice in the text itself, actually, it might be easy to read that verse and say, well, it wasn't his fault. It's Hiel's fault. No, it takes place in his days. And it's a formula. It's telling us this is part of the achievements, if you will, of the reign of Ahab, was rebuilding this city. A negative achievement, if you will. This is one of the problems. So there's idolatry that's increased during this reign. There's greater disregard of the Word of God. Also, we see that there's thirdly and lastly, in terms of the rebellion against God and the increase in sin, there's an antichrist mentality. What Omri does, and Ahab and following him, what they do in Samaria is a direct, very direct assault on the city of Jerusalem. We will build our own city on a hill with our own God on a hill. And we will have our own capital place with a hill. And so there's very much an assault on what's going on in Jerusalem. And this is the nature of Babel, right? Of the Tower of Babel. We will build our own way to God. We can think this up on our own and accomplish these, you know, access to God on our own. So Omri and Ahab bring in an era of wickedness and a commitment to wickedness that's in line with the kings before them, that goes beyond the kings before them. And it might be easy, once again, to say, well, these are just wicked, rebellious men, which they certainly were. But they aren't doing this without strategic or without, from a human standpoint, without rationality. Because all of these things are aimed at security and economic prosperity. Why would we enter into an agreement with the Phoenicians? Why would we want to do this and marry our son Ahab to their wicked, to their wicked princes? Because of trade. Hello? Hello? Don't you like import cars? Don't you like the goods from other parts of the world? Look at these fabrics that we can bring in. And you can imagine the things that they were able to import because of this. We can boost the GDP of our country. And they certainly did, actually. History tells us that this is the most economically prosperous time in the Northern Kingdom. Why would we build cities in Samaria and in Jericho? Well, I already told you, Jericho is at a crossroads. It's an important place. Samaria, by moving the capital, they now governed a very key valley, a very key plains, and a very important trade route. Also, part of national security. Samaria was only defeatable after it was built by a siege. And so it could stand. It was much more secure than Tirzah. Why worship Baal? Well, Baal is the god of fertility, the god of the rains. Baal will make our crops come in better. And so they're making the world, the Israelite world, a more prosperous and a safer place. Sound familiar? How do we judge our presidents today? I think for the last 100 years or so, you look at, or maybe even before that, you read presidential history, and the two big questions that we ask about our presidents were, did they keep us safe and make the world a safer place under his term in office? And did the economy grow while he was in office? Those are the two big questions that we ask about presidents. Some of you may have seen there was a big town forum in Leeds in the UK with the three major political leaders. I think the Brits go to vote this week sometime, and so there may be a new prime minister. It looks like probably there won't. But at the end of his half hour, toward the end of his half hour, the current Prime Minister David Cameron was asked by somebody in the audience who said, all of these questions that we're asking you have a moral dimension, and you are only answering the economic dimension. Very insightful. Very insightful. But I think that's a question that we don't ask today of our politicians in America. There's a moral dimension here, Ahab. There's a moral dimension here, Omri. Yes, you brought in greater security. Yes, you've brought in greater prosperity. But there's a moral dimension here. And what have you sacrificed? What have you sacrificed in order to increase our security and to increase our prosperity? And as a nation, we need to ask the question, what are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of security and prosperity? And as individuals as well, we have to ask ourselves, what am I willing to sacrifice for the sake of progress, for the sake of economic security, for the sake of my family, prosperity and security? Because the day is coming, if it's not already here, where we're being told more and more, we like your work, but don't talk about Jesus here. That makes some people uncomfortable. And we don't want that as part of our company. We're already faced all the time with opportunities to trade righteousness for a level of prosperity. You can get away this next week with cheating in some way on your schoolwork and get a little bit better grade and have a better GPA to put on your resume someday. Boost your grades a little. You can cheat on your taxes. All of us are given opportunities to somehow, some way to embezzle a little bit. You can bump up your expense report. You can put an extra 10 miles on. Who's really hurt? It's only $5.70 out of the company's pocket. They'll never notice. And on the list goes of ways that we can trade righteousness for a little bit more economic security and a little more economic prosperity. And these are true temptations. Don't minimize them and say, well, those are only things that would ever appeal to people like Ahab and Omri, the really wicked. These are things that you and I are confronted with day after day. You know, these little compromises, I can get a little bit more ahead. And yeah, Ahab and Omri do it on a national, on a big scale, to enhance the bet, to bring, to push the nation of Israel a little further ahead in their mind. But we too are faced with this temptation to do this for ourselves or to benefit those around us. But the reality is and this is going a little bit beyond the passage in front of us. This is kind of where it ends, really. Although we do at the very end get a little glimpse of what's coming, don't we? With this man, Hiel, seeking to carry out the king's program of security, rebuilt Jericho. But at what price? At the price of his oldest son, Abiram. At the price of his youngest son, Segub. And we aren't told for sure how many sons in between as he built the city of Jericho. He was willing to trade in his children, even, for a little bit more security for the country. Sacrificing righteousness for earthly gain never really works in the long run, does it? And it doesn't work because God is king, and God said, I will not be mocked. God says, I've set my king to reign. We see this same principle worked out in the New Testament as well, don't we? Ananias and Sapphira. Willing to trade just a little bit of personal righteousness for instant credibility and fame, even within the church. I mean, they weren't even seeking the world's acknowledgement. They're seeking the acknowledgement of the church. We'll just say that this is all the money. And we see how that turned out. Simon the sorcerer, a little later in the book of Acts. Oh, this is great, this opportunity to give the Holy Spirit to people. Wow, I could really do something with this. How much do I owe you? Hey, let's set up a pyramid scheme here. You know, you can be the primary giver of the Holy Spirit. I'll just give the Holy Spirit under you, but I could really do some special stuff with this. I could make a profit. We see how that turns out. And it leads us really to be fearful for our own nation. This week is the National Day of Prayer. And it's a good week for us, even if we don't go to an official event or something like that, to set aside time to pray for our country. Because we live in a country that's currently very all too happy to set aside personal righteousness and national righteousness. As long as we can stay secure, and as long as we can keep the wheels of the gross domestic product humming along, As long as we can keep the economy churning and create jobs, who needs to do the right thing? But God calls us to realize, particularly through this example of Abiram and Segub, that He is not mocked. And that in eternity, that these things that we gain through unrighteousness, that extra $5.70 that you get by bumping up your mileage by 10 miles, what's $5.70 in the midst of eternity? It's a nothing. What's rebuilding the walls of Jericho to a nation like Israel when the real threat is going to come from the north, from Assyria, and not from the south? Having rebuilt Jericho didn't do this nation a bit of good. But sacrificing their relationship with the Lord in order to try to gain security ultimately wipes them out as a people. And may we recognize that God's call to righteousness for us actually does lead to our security and our prosperity. Because He is the King. And that when we actually sacrifice righteousness in order to gain security and prosperity, that we're actually forfeiting the very things that we're seeking. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this challenging passage from the lives of Ahab and Omri. And Lord, we are sad to recognize far too many parallels, and close parallels even, Lord, with our own country. And Lord, we are grieved by that, and we pray, Lord, for our nation, that we would no longer worship at the altar of prosperity and security. But Lord, that instead that we as Your, instead that we as a country would pursue righteousness, and in doing so, Lord, that we would receive true blessing from Your hand, not just temporary security and prosperity. Lord, help us also as individuals in the same way to look to You and in our pursuit of these things, and Lord, to truly follow after righteousness. Help us, Lord, not to provoke You through our evil. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing out from Psalm 49, selection A.